Good morning. I hope you realise I'm wearing a red tie because Pentecost colour is red and I love liturgical colours, as you all know. Pentecost is when we're reminded of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to speak this morning on just one activity of the Holy Spirit, which is prophecy. And at the end of this, we're going to engage in other activities of the Holy Spirit by praying for one another and receiving God's blessing to us in the sacrament of communion. And even at the end of the service, you might be engaging in activities of the Holy Spirit by talking and encouraging one another and praying for others, praying for each other in another part of the service or after the service is over. So you're very welcome to join in with us as we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all we do this morning. So let me pray and then we're going to consider the issue of prophecy. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning and we thank you for your church throughout the ages and your church gathered here this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and teach us, to lead us, to help us as we respond to you. Open each person's heart, I pray. Help us to trust you and help us to hear what you want us to hear. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let's look at the Old Testament first. In the Old Testament, there are many prophets. There are people like Moses and Samuel, Nathan, Isaiah, Amos, just to name a few. And the main function of these prophets was to be messengers from God to speak the very words of God to his people. When his people obeyed or disobeyed the words that these prophets brought, they were obeying or disobeying God himself. For example, the nation of Nineveh repented when they heard the prophet Jonah's message and God saved them. The authority of these Old Testament prophets continues to this day because many of their prophecies were written down in the Bible and we consider them God's word to us still today. When an Old Testament prophet says, "Thus says the Lord," we actually believe that God has given that message to that prophet. It's not just his words. We believe then that what was written down are God's words and still have the authority of God in them. And because it's the Bible and they are God's words, we like to take time to read them and to work out what they might be saying to us today. Now, what's the main message of the Old Testament prophets? In a book by John Bevere called Thus Saith the Lord, he comments that the main message of the Old Testament prophets could be summarised basically as turn to the Lord. For example, in 2 Kings 17 verse 13, it says this, "The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers who said, 'Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers,'" etc. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord." Hosea 6:1, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Joel 2:13, the passage that's often used on Pentecost Sunday, says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." And there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament which basically pick up that same point, asking God's people to turn away from their wickedness and turn back to God. Now, because we believe these Old Testament prophets are speaking the very word of God, we need to hear that Old Testament prophetic call commanding us, encouraging us to turn away from our wickedness and turn back to God. Many of the fine detail of these Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled in the time of the prophets, but that call continues on and gets picked up in the New Testament. Let's turn to the New Testament now. In the New Testament, things change. The people who speak the very words of God are not called prophets anymore, but are called apostles. It's the New Testament apostles who speak on behalf of God and their words are then written down in the New Testament for us and come with the authority of God himself. The main message of the New Testament apostles is Christ, Christ crucified. They are apostles. The name means sent ones because they're sent in the name of Christ to tell people about Christ and command them with the authority of God to put their faith in Christ. That's the job of the New Testament apostles. So like in the Old Testament, when people believe or disbelieve the apostles, they are believing or disbelieving God himself. Peter the apostle makes it clear when he says in his second letter, 2 Peter 3 verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So Peter puts the two together on the same footing. The words of the apostles have the authority of our Lord and Saviour. Paul, the apostle, commends the Thessalonians because they accepted the message he brought as the word of God, not as the word of men. And he tells them that if they reject his message, they reject God himself and not just a human being. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 8. So the core message of the New Testament apostles is about Jesus Christ. This is the message that God wants us to hear now and respond to. Peter, Paul, James, John, and the gospel writers have written it down for us to read. And like the Old Testament prophets, their words have the very authority of God, and we can trust them as true words from God himself, which have been written down at a particular time in history, but for all generations, including us. Now, we couldn't possibly have known who Jesus really was unless God gave this prophetic insight and understanding to the apostles. And that was through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate that we think about this and celebrate this on Pentecost. What he revealed to them, to the apostles, they have revealed to us in their writings, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died on a cross, that he rose again for the salvation of the whole world. None of us would have known that had God not inspired by his Holy Spirit a group of people called apostles who spoke it out first, and then it was written down in a record for us to read. This is a very big topic, which I can't do further justice to, but if you'd like to follow it through, let me suggest you read the first couple of chapters of Wayne Grudem's book called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament Today. So let me summarise. Prophets in the Old Testament and apostles in the New Testament speak the very words of God. Such is their authority that these words are written down for us in the Bible, and those words have ongoing authority for us today. We recognise the words as the words of God, and we're therefore able to trust them as coming from God himself. I hope I haven't said anything controversial up to this moment. Let's turn our attention now to what's called prophecy in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are also prophets and the mention of prophecy as a gift and activity in the early church. For example, in Acts 13 and 15, it says there were prophets and teachers at Antioch, a city in present-day Syria. In Ephesus, Paul prays for some new Christians and they speak in tongues and they prophesy, Acts 19 verse 6. In Caesarea, Philip, the evangelist, has four unmarried daughters who prophesied, Acts 21:9. I always think Philip must have had a tough job being a dad, but anyway. A prophet from Jerusalem called Agabus prophesied a famine in Acts 11, and he prophesied that Paul would be imprisoned in Acts 21. Prophecy is mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Peter, 1 John, and Revelation. No one today can claim the same authority as the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. None of us would claim that. But many claim that the gift and activity of the New Testament prophecy continues. So let's just have a think about that. The purpose of such prophecy is summarized in our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. If you have a Bible, you might like to look that up. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. It says that those who prophesy speak to people for three things: for their strengthening, their encouragement, and comfort. Hold that in your minds. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. It seems that New Testament prophecy is essentially to strengthen the faith of believers, to build them up and encourage them. The content of such prophecy may include warning, as Agabus's warning about the famine, but that actually strengthened the Antioch church, strengthened them to take up a collection through which they then strengthened the Jerusalem church who received the money. When Agabus prophesied that Paul was going to be imprisoned, you might think, well, that wasn't much of an encouragement, but that actually strengthened Paul's faith to continue on in his ministry. Ironically, that warning about imprisonment just served to strengthen Paul's faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, as we read, that he's keen for everyone to prophesy, and the reason is so that the church will be built up, will be edified and strengthened, that it will be instructed in what God wants them to know. That's why he says the gift of prophecy is more beneficial than the gift of tongues, essentially because prophecy can edify a whole group of people called the church, whereas tongues edifies the speaker only. So let me summarize. Prophecy is an activity that occurs throughout the New Testament, and it's meant to strengthen, encourage, and comfort God's people. So is it a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. Okay. Still haven't said anything controversial, have I? You're waiting, aren't you? What authority then does this New Testament prophecy have? Wayne Grudem, in The Gift of Prophecy, the book I mentioned just before, presents a compelling argument that this sort of prophecy, New Testament prophecy, doesn't have the same divine authority as Old Testament prophecy or New Testament apostolic writing. Doesn't have the same authority. Why is this? Why doesn't it have the same authority? Well, essentially because throughout the New Testament we're told that we're to weigh it or test it. You can see 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 that we're told to weigh it up. It's possible to have false prophets amongst God's people. Matthew 7 tells us that. And they might deceive Christians. Matthew 24 tells us that. False prophets and false teachers can introduce heresy into the church. 2 Peter 1 tells us that. And so prophecies have to be tested. 1 John 4 verse 1. A prophecy may originate with God, but it must be tested by the listeners, by the members of the church. It's possible that the person giving the prophecy might err or could just simply misinterpret what they've heard from God. It's even possible that they're speaking falsely and their message would need to be tested against Scripture. So if this ongoing prophecy doesn't have the same authority as Old Testament prophecy and New Testament apostolic writings, how should we treat it? And it seems to me there are two dangers that we need to avoid. One is to completely discount it altogether, and the second is to overly value it as if it has the same authority as Scripture. Let's look at the first one. What authority? Let's imagine that we think it has absolutely no authority whatsoever. No one at all can prophesy in God's name. That would be called cessationism. That's a stream of theology that believes all the charismatic gifts have ceased. No tongues, no healings, no prophecy. The Holy Spirit doesn't do those sorts of things anymore because he's a gentleman. Now, people who believe this are called cessationists, and it's thought that God has spoken through his word, the Bible, and that all other forms of divine communication are at best suspect and at worst could be heretical or demonic. The problem with this view is that there is no biblical reason to believe it. Nowhere does the Bible actually say that God has stopped speaking to his people. And in fact, if you read from beginning to the end of the Bible, God speaks continually. Last century, B.B. Warfield and the Princeton School of Theology exemplified this position, cessationism. But it didn't come because of their reading of Scripture so much as it came because they had a suspicion about the supernatural. They were sceptical about anything that smelt of supernatural. Now, some of you here this morning may be cessationists. Or if you're not intellectually a cessationist, because you haven't thought about it enough, you may be a cessationist in practice. And that simply may be because you haven't done enough reading, or it may be because you've had bad experiences, or it may be because you've never seen how the Holy Spirit works sensibly, if I can be a little bit naughty there. It may be because of fear. When the Holy Spirit is at work and sometimes speaking, people can get a little bit, the Spirit can sort of see into your heart, and sometimes things are revealed that you would rather not, or you feel a bit scared at maybe a certain degree of emotionalism that surrounds some of this activity. If you're a cessationist this morning because you think you believe the Bible, what I'd just like to challenge you gently to do is go back and read the Bible and try and work out if you think it stacks up theologically from reading, without any presupposition about supernaturalism. If you want to read a good book by someone who was a cessationist and had his mind changed, let me suggest a book by Jack Deere, any of Jack's books, they're all similar. Surprised by the Voice of God, subtitled How God Speaks Today Through Prophecies, Dreams and Visions. Jack was an Old Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, a very, very conservative place theologically speaking, and Jack had his life changed, and he then, from being a cessationist, he actually does believe that God can still speak. It's very gracious of Jack to believe that, isn't it? So at St. Alfred's, we actually believe that God still speaks, that the ministry that the New Testament calls prophecy is still active and valid, and that God still speaks to people by his Holy Spirit. So let me look at how we might treat that, what sort of level of authority we might give it. Let me just try and summarize or define what I think this is, prophecy. Prophecy is bringing a message from God on a given subject at a given time by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It involves telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It involves telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It occurs when a revelation from God is reported or spoken out in merely human words. Now, there seem to be three levels of authority of such prophetic ministry. Firstly, we might categorize one as, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the highest form of prophecy. The speaker is claiming to speak for God himself. And using this type of prophecy means there can be no other opinion or contrary thought. Because the Lord has spoken, the discussion is over. If you've ever been at a sort of committee meeting where someone brings that type of message into the meeting, it kills the meeting. Old Testament prophets and apostolic writings would fall into this category. Thus saith the Lord. It's written down. It would be surprising to me personally if any human being claimed that authority. I wouldn't claim that authority, personally. Second level of authority could be categorized as, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit, from Acts 15, verse 28. This type of prophecy reflects the general consensus about the will of God that a group of people may have come to through their communal prayers. It may or may not be 100% accurate, but by saying this, a group is saying that to the best of their knowledge, they believe that this is God's will for this particular situation. I would say that there's much in church life that falls into this category. Many times at staff meetings, at the vestry board meetings, we'll stop and pray and try and figure out what is it that God would like us to do? Which way do we think we should go? And we try then to follow what we think God is saying. It seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. Now the third level could be categorised along these lines. I think the Lord is saying, or do you think God is saying such and such to you? Does this mean anything to you? What do you think about this? So what is happening there is someone is listening to God, they've heard something, sensed something, seen something, and they put it out in a way that says, what do you think? I think the Lord might be saying something here. When people do this, and they give out a word or a thought or an impression, and they inquire whether the person that they're praying for or the person who's listening for thinks that God is in that, what they're doing is they're acting humbly. They're saying, look, to the best of my spiritual understanding, this may be of the Lord. This may be God's word for you. But I'm not going to give it to you as thus saith the Lord, because I won't claim that authority. So they give it out humbly, and the recipient then is free to test it. Now this is a good approach to follow as we try and do what appears in the New Testament to be called prophecy. It may be as you come for prayer today and the prayer teams are praying for you that a member of the prayer team might say something like that. They might say, look, I just have a verse for you that God seems to be putting on my heart, or I have an impression or a picture. Does that make any sense to you? And they might just ask you for an opinion, or they might pray very gently about something they feel that God has been saying to them. It may happen in your small groups, as your small groups pray for one another and you come and share your burdens and share your struggles in life. You desperately often need God's wisdom to know what to do, and one of your small group members might pray for you and says, what about this, or have you just think about this verse for the next day? This might lead you in God's direction. When we speak like this, it means a number of positive things. It means we remain open to God speaking to us directly. First and foremost, we're open to hearing God. We're not cessationist by practice, in other words, when we do this. It means we remain humble, suggesting that this might be a word from God, but not presuming to claim divine authority. It means that we keep Scripture as our ultimate authority. It means we won't be quenching the Holy Spirit, nor treating prophecies with contempt, but giving them due place in our personal and corporate lives, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So I encourage you to desire eagerly the gift of prophecy, as Paul says. Come forward for prayer and join with other Christians to see if God has anything to say to you personally. I mean, wouldn't it be exciting to come to church in the morning with something that you're really struggling with and hear God's opinion on it and to walk out with it sorted? I mean, that would be worth getting up for in the morning, wouldn't it? And give opportunity in your small groups for people to exercise the full range of spiritual gifts. Now, if you'd like to read a little more on this, I've written a paper called Public Prophecy at St. Alfred's, Some Guidelines, and you'll find copies in the foyer as you leave. I just encourage you to keep thinking about this. If I've said anything controversial since starting, please come and speak to me after the service. And I just encourage you to take up the opportunity this morning for prayer and seek eagerly to hear God and to gently and humbly speak out what you think God might be saying, so that you build up, encourage, and comfort God's church. Thank you.